We are into a series called Playing the Game. And I've told you that this is a challenging series for me personally. In fact, each week as I wrestle through and think through how to approach the direction we're going in the passage of Scripture, it's a prayerful journey for me, and I want you to know that. In the process, I've recommended one book to you so far. I'm going to recommend another this morning. The one book, and actually a lot of the thought process from this whole conversation right now was instigated by this book as it led me into the Word of God, and it's called Inside Out. It's written by a man named Dr. Larry Crabb, and I'd really encourage you to get a copy of that and read it. Well, this morning I want to mention a second book, and they very dovetail together in many respects. In fact, I came in my office a week or so after we started this series, and this was laying on my desk. Didn't know where it had come from, but I had read this book. Oh, I don't know when it was printed, but soon after it was printed, I read about it and ordered a copy, and it was another one of those books that just grabbed my heart, made so much sense, and found out that Martha had put it on my desk, and so I'm borrowing her copy because I look for mine. What typically happens with these kinds of books is I read them and I think, oh, I need to give this away, and so that's what. So I'm using her copy right now. And what's that? Don't give that away. No, it's got her special highlighted parts in there, so I know she doesn't want me to. Well, and I'll give them away, and I'll have highlights, and I'll say the highlighted parts are the inspired parts, just so you know. But anyway, so this is another really tremendous book that I would encourage you to grab onto. I think if you read it, and as you think of it and contemplate it in line with the Word of God, it'll make so much sense. It'll really help you in the wrestling match that we call the Christian life, because it is so sometimes, you know, we step into this, and I'll talk more about this as we walk through this. Sometimes we step into the Christian life with a perspective, and maybe we were given this perspective by pastors that, you know, once I make this decision, you know, life's been rough, got a lot of troubles, it's going away once I make this decision, and then we find out that's just not the case. Life is still troubled. It's still hard. And in fact, we wrestle even with what's inside of us. There are these things that we are discouraged about. You know, thought process or things that have been habits or things that we talked about a few weeks ago that come up once in a while where we think we've got this handled. I'm never going down this path again. And then we do, and we're just like, why does this keep happening to me? And so that's kind of the things we're talking through in this series, and we'll start to walk down the path of I know God has some answers, and we're going to wrestle through them, and hopefully in the process of the weeks ahead, things will clear up, and you'll say, okay, now I understand. And so, but I want to read in this book that actually it's got three authors: John Lynch, Bruce McNoll, and Bill Thraw are the authors of it. But there's an allegory. He tells a story about a man that's walking down a path, and in his heart's desire, somehow he wants to find out what God wants. And so he's walking down on this path, and he comes to a fork in the road. And as he comes to the fork in the road, there's a sign about over each direction. To the one side, it says, trusting God, to the right. And the other side says, pleasing God. And that frustrates him. He's like, how do you choose between those two, trusting God and pleasing God? That just, there must, you know, if you go one path, obviously you're saying, I'm not going the other path. And how can I not go down the path that says pleasing God? But if I go down that path, and he's just really frustrated. But he notices that the path that says pleasing God is a lot more traveled. The path is worn down. It's more level. It looks like the one that most people have said this is the right path to go. And so he determines to head down that path. And I want to read you a little section, because as walks down the path, there comes a point where he comes to a large, what looks like kind of a hotel. Let me listen as I read. After a long while, passing many more travelers by the wayside, I see a giant building looming in the distance. Looks like a hotel. As I get closer, I can see that there's writing in bronze lettering across the front. It says, striving hard to be all God wants me to be. Finally, something for me to do. I strive after success in my career. I strive after success in keeping fit. Why would it be any less for God? I draw closer and notice the door. And above the doorknob, a small ornate plaque is bolted to the heavy wooden door. Self-effort, it reads. Of course, God does his part, I do mine. It's about time someone said it. I turn the handle and walk in. I'm stunned to find a huge open room filled with thousands of people. I scan the group, trying to take it all in. So these are the people really living for Jesus. Soon I notice there's a woman, a hostess maybe, standing next to me. She's immaculately groomed. Every hair is perfectly in place. Her makeup accentuates her features. Her smile is wide and toothy. Nothing about her seems out of place. Welcome to the room of good intentions, she says in a clean and cool voice, like she's been greeting people all of her life. There's just the tiniest shred about it that's unsettling, but I'm too excited to finally be here, and I don't think much of it. You have no idea how long I've waited to find this place. I return her smile and grasp her primly outstretched hand. I call out to the crowd almost immediately, "Hey, how's everyone doing?" The room goes silent. It's full of beautiful people, smiling people. Some of them wear elaborately crafted masks, which is great because I love masquerades. This looks like my kind of place. One man steps forward. His smile is like the hostess. It's broad. His bleached white teeth look as if they were lined up by a ruler. "Welcome," he began, shaking my hand firmly. "We're fine. Thank you for asking. Just fine, aren't we, everyone?" A few in the crowd behind him nod, smiling. "My kids are doing great, and I'm about to close some very lucrative deals at work. I'm more fit than I was in high school. I'm telling you, I am doing fine. Everyone here is." Before I can reflect on how strange that sounded, the hostess asks how I'm doing. "Me? Well, honestly, I've been struggling with some stuff. That's partly why I'm here. I'm trying to figure out..." "Shh!" she interrupts me, putting a flawlessly manicured index finger to her lips. She reaches behind a podium and pulls out a mask, handing it to me. She nods her head with a curt smile, indicating I should put it on. I stare at it for a moment. Others in the room are excitedly motioning for me to do so. Slowly, I slide the mask over my face. My next thought is that it might be best to back off on the self-revelation. I find myself answering as if from somewhere far away, "You know, I'm great. I'm doing fine." And everyone in the room smiles, returning to their conversations. This is the room of good intentions. I hope that doesn't sound to you and I like the church. But my fear is that it often does. Somewhere on the road here this morning, you slipped on the mask because you know and I know that when we ask each other, "How are you?" we expect the answer to be, I'm fine. It's great." But inside, we know that's not the reality. It's not fine. Oh, it's not always bad. I mean, we have good moments. We enjoy life. There are lots of things about us that we find joy in. But then there's always that nagging feeling that something isn't right, both in the world around us, maybe in our family unit. In fact, I would say certainly in our family unit. We're always struggling with the fact that we're sinners, and certainly inside. In the same book, The Cure, so the quote, "The curse is a lie all of us buy into, sometimes suddenly, sometimes slowly. Some of us find shelter in religious discipline. Some seek solace in cynicism and unchecked deconstruction. Some are driven away completely. And here's the lie in its two parts. We do not see God as he is, and we do not see ourselves as we are. I ran across an article quite a while back telling the story of, or maybe even Inside Out, but telling the story of a counselor that was meeting with a man. And this man had picked this counselor specifically because he was known for being a biblical counselor. We talked a couple weeks ago about the rise in Christian counselors in the last couple decades, and that it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, although you have to be careful because just because they have Christian in front of their name doesn't necessarily mean that they source their counsel from the Word of God, and it's important that they do. But this man was. He was a biblical counselor. He was known for going to the Word of God to help his folks that came to him get a perspective on their life based on what God's Word said. And so that's why the man who needed the help picked him. And so the counselor and him began to sit down. They began to talk, and they talked for a while. And after about 45 minutes, the counselor interrupts. He says, "Let me interrupt for a moment. Let me ask you this question. What is it that you're hoping will happen from the result of our sessions?" And here was his answer. "I guess I just want to feel good as quickly as possible." And the counselor says, "Well, that's actually pretty easy. I'll tell you what you do. Go buy a case of liquor, find some loose women, and go to the Bahamas for a month." And the guy was like, "Well," he said, "wait a minute, are you a Christian?" He said, "Why do you ask?" He says, "Because that counsel doesn't sound biblical at all. I can't." And he said, "Well, here's the problem. If that's what you're looking for, then the reality, you can answer that question pretty easy. You can have some fun and feel good and spend a little money, drink a little bit, have a little fun, go to Bahamas, and you'll feel good. It won't last, but you'll feel good for a while. So if that's what you're looking for, if that's all you need from me, let's make this simple." But we all know that's not what we're looking for. We've tried that. It might not have been that. And as we talked early on, it could be the shopping spree. It could be a number of things that we've tried to somehow fill this void that just never seems to go away. We thought it would go away. We thought when we came to Christ, it would go away. But it hasn't. And so we're still wrestling. And here's part of the problem. Preachers all across America are building huge congregations on the promise of unblemished happiness now. Our modern understanding of Christian joy envisions an eager excitement as we face each day, yielding to serene warmth in the older years, capped off with the bliss of heaven forever. Unfortunately, that's what we've sold, some of us pastors. You know what? You need to become a Christian because life is going to be so much better if you do. And then you find out, well, you know what? It's really not. There are still troubles, there are still struggles. I still have heartache, still have tension in my family. We still have marriage arguments sometimes. Finances are still a big issue. And so we think, well, what am I going to do about this? I either chuck it, which I don't want to do because I do think about the future, or I pretend. And so often what we do is we begin to pretend. So I want us to start walking through, I think, God's answer to this. And so if you'll go with me now to 1 Corinthians 13, that's where we're going to start this morning, and we'll go to 2 Corinthians in a moment. But we're going to start there, and this is a very familiar chapter. Some of you, as soon as you saw 1 Corinthians 13, you said, oh, the love chapter. You know, we hear it in weddings frequently. It's not just about marriage. It's actually about a description of how God expects us as his children to love each other, and even better than that, how God does love us, which is so cool. As he talks about, it's unfailing, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs, it is patient, it is kind, that it never fails, it never gives up, and it's encouraging to read through that. And as you begin the chapter, you remember he starts off by saying, here's some things that in especially religious circles, in churches, we've often looked to as, these are the important things. The gift of prophecy, if an individual can tell us what his future holds, then that must be really what a person would want. And he says, well, not if he's not loving. In fact, he goes to this whole list of things in the first six verses and says, if love isn't a part of any one of those, then it's worthless. It's wasted. It's an empty gong. And then he describes love. And then after you finish those few verses on a very brief description of godly love that is not about emotion and feeling, although that comes and goes, but really is about obedience, then he does an interesting thing. He says, you know, and he's talking in the framework of now, this world, and he says, you know, right now we don't understand a lot of things that are happening. It's like a dim mirror. We just don't get it. We don't get the struggles, the hardship. We don't get why I'm still challenged inside of me with these issues that keep cropping up once in a while. We don't get why we're having this crazy cycle in our mind. We don't get all that. We don't really understand all of that. And he says we won't understand it, but he says, here's what's important. This is where he gets to verse 13. He says, these three things grab onto: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, you know, you and I hear something like that and we go, that's what you always go to. Yeah, you obviously, and Paul wrote this, you think to yourself, or we can think to ourselves, Paul, obviously your life is a lot better than mine. If your answer to every problem and the struggles is, oh, just to have faith, have hope, and love, then obviously you don't really know what's going on in my world. Because that's way too simple to solve my struggles, my issues, my regrets, let alone what I see going on in the world around me as things seem to be falling apart. But Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, no, this is what, if we're going to figure it out, if we're going to ever get to a point in our walk with God as his followers where we find a peace and a joy in the midst of all of the stuff, we've got to come to terms with these three words. Now, I was laying in bed last night, and I've been working on this message. In fact, worked on it for weeks, and I'm laying in bed after, you know, putting it together, and I had this. This happens to me frequently. You probably have it in your job, but in some different way. But I laid there, and I thought, I got way too much information for tomorrow, and that's the truth. So we won't get through even. Chuck was probably watching it, and I don't even think I got through a third of where I was going to go. So that's fine though. Because, you know, years ago when I was first in the ministry, I actually shared a co-pastor at a church. In fact, a good friend of mine, Jess Main, his church up in Estes Park, when I get an opportunity to go to. And him and I, we both went to Bible college together. And when we were still in college, there was a church not too far from us that didn't have a pastor. And so together we pastored that church. It was a really cool opportunity. But one time I remember him saying to me, he says, Paul, are you planning on being here at this church for a while? And I said, yeah. And he says, okay, well, then you probably don't have to give us all the information every time. And I said, okay, message received. It was wise words. I really appreciate it. So we won't get to all this, but we're going to dig into this first one because I think, in fact, I know God's saying these are the most important things we need to grab onto. If we're going to resolve these issues in the world, in our family units, in ourselves, we got to grab onto these three things. And so we're going to begin exploring them this morning. And the first one we're going to look at, as he said, is faith. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now, just a few pages over, because Paul gets into, and he makes a statement. I want you to go down, and I have it on the board there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 7, he says, again, it's one of those statements. He says, we live by faith, rather than, or not by sight. And again, you know, I know you and I have heard that statement. If you have been in the church much, you've heard that a lot. And so, we, you know, it's like, yeah, that's good. But if you aren't in the church, and or maybe if you're new to this walk called Christianity, you're gone, I got to tell you, my issues are bigger than that. And actually what it could have been translated is, we live by faith, not by outward appearance. What he's saying is, we got to make a decision. And our decision is, we either live by what we know about God and what God says about us, or we're going to live by what we feel like is the evidence, the world events, the things going on in my life. One of those things is going to direct my life and constantly cause me to feel one way or another. Either it's by sight, okay, well, yeah, here's the reality. That's my checkbook balance, and that's the reality, and so life is not too good right now. Or it's great, you know, if you're on the other side. Or here's my marriage, and man, right now our marriage is perfect. Life is wonderful. Or life is miserable. Or here's my child, and man, they bring me such pride and joy. Or I've never had gone through such a deep heartache in my life. So it's based on, he says, it's going to be. If we live by outward appearance, by what we see, then that's going to determine how we look at the life, the lens we're going to look through. And Paul's trying to get us, and God specifically is trying to get us to live by faith, not by sight. Now you may say, well, you know, Paul probably had a pretty easy life. No wonder he feels like that's the direction you can go. Well, listen to some of the phrases leading up to that statement. We live by faith, not by sight. Earlier on, he says, outwardly, we're wasting away. He says, you look, he basically says, talking about himself, he says, look at my life, and I got to tell you, I'm wasting away. This is rough. This is tough stuff. In fact, he says, our troubles. He says, my life is troubles, and that could have been my distress, my affliction. I am so overwhelmed by pressure. We are so overwhelmed by pressure. He says, that's my existence. That's what I'm walking through. He talks about his heartache. He grew up with a heart and a passion for his fellow Jews, and they rejected what he wanted to tell them about God and how much he loved them, and that broke his heart. He goes on. This is his description of where he's at. He says, we know the earthly tent, the body we live in, is destroyed. You know, some of you are young. You don't really understand that. Some of us know, you know. We don't hop out of bed in the morning. We slowly put our legs down and make sure we still have feeling in our feet. We kind of move around a little bit, see if the joints are still working. We step up and put our hand on the bed to make sure the balance is there, because start walking too fast and we're going to fall over. And then we beeline it to you know where, because we don't have, now we know we're in a hurry. That's reality. And he says that's his reality. He says this tent, this body, it's on self-destruct mode. He says that's the world we live in. In fact, he goes on, and while we're in this tent, we groan in our burden. Well, you know, some of you are saying, well, I wish, why didn't they tell me that when they started talking about Christianity? If I'd heard that description, I would have thought a little more about this whole thing. But he says, that is, if you're going to live by outward appearances, if you're going to live by sight, that's the reality. And that's not to mention the inward struggles that goes on. He said, but that's not what we're supposed to live based on. Yes, it is the reality. But we got so much more, and it all wraps up in that word faith. Listen to this from Inside Out. We were designed to live in a perfect world. You realize that? You were designed to live in a perfect world. A perfect world uncorrupted by the weeds of disharmony and distance. Until we take up residence in that world. In that world, however, we will hurt. It is therefore not only okay to desire, it is also okay to hurt. And see, that's where playing the game comes in, because we send the message so often that that's not okay. The good Christians have it all figured out. We don't hurt, and we don't ask questions. We just, you know, it's all good. It's all good, and it's not. It's okay to hurt. In fact, it's so much better to come to terms with that and then put it in the midst of what you know about God than playing the game. Let me read you, if you're savvy at all, and I was talking and reading those statements from that Paul wrote about about this life in 2 Corinthians, you said, well, you left a whole lot out. And I did. So let me read down through what I left out, and then we'll bring this discussion this morning to close, but we're going to keep talking about this, because it balances out. Listen to what Paul wrote in the parts I left out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is unseen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that, and catch this line, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I love the way he says that. This is mortal. It's temporary. It's a reality right now. It's where we are. We've got to, and pretending it's not doesn't do anything for us. But he says, this is mortal. What's to come is life. And remember the quote that said, it's okay to desire? That's what we're desiring. We're anxious. We long for that. We want that day to come. And we're excited about it. In fact, we're a little bit anxious that it's not coming sooner, and that's okay. But in the meantime, we're still in what is mortal. Let me go on. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us a spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. And we're going to explore next week, Lord willing, that issue of faith a little more, because we need to talk more about it. But let me end with another section from the book, and then we'll close in prayer. So our friend is on the trail, and he went to the first mansion, and it didn't take him too long to get disillusioned. The playing, the game, the mask, the pretending everything was okay, and I'm fine, are you fine? And he reached the point where he couldn't stomach that anymore, and so he leaves it, and he heads down the path and goes back to the fork in the road. And when he gets to the fork, there again, there are still the signs, pleasing God, trusting God. And he struggles with that still. In fact, as it goes up, he says, my eyes drift back up to that sign, and I read the arrow pointing down the road to the right, trusting God. I shake my head, look up, and ask the sky, is there a third road? Nothing. Even the couple across the path is snoring. I sign as I climb up, brush myself off, and head down the right fork. The path is rougher here, rutted, pockmarked with stones. It's a little steeper and slower going, but prettier too. There are roughly huge stone bridges over fast-flowing creeks and scenic vistas over vast green valleys. And after several hours, I see another huge building in the distance. And when I finally reach it, I see these words emblazoned in tall bronze letters across the facade. Living out of who God says I am. That's supposed to help me? I've been trying to live out what God wants me to do this whole time. Again, there's a huge wooden double door, and again, there's a plaque over the knob, but this time, only one word is written on the plaque, humility. Suddenly, every effort of this entire journey collapses on me. Tears I've kept back so long well up as I mumble through my sobs. I'm so tired. I can't do it. Help me, God. You're more wise and more right and more loving, and I have not let you love me. I've fought so hard to impress you, and none of it did. Now I'm weary and empty and alone, and I'm tired of performing. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of pretending I can please you by any amount of effort. Help me, God. After minutes in front of that door, I wipe my eyes and nose on my sleeve. I run my fingers through my hair and desperately pull myself together. If this is anything like the last time, I want to make a good first impression. And puffy eyes and streaked cheeks won't do. Finally, I reach for the knob. Inside, it's much like the other room. The layout is nearly the same, though the decor is toned down, the gold leaf and marble replaced by warm wood carved wood and polished stone. The intricate details in every adornment are conspicuously missing, replaced by tasteful simplicity. Instead of sofas draped in shimmering silk, there are overstuffed couches and chairs. There are also more windows. Natural light pours in, and I can see the view from outside is breathtaking. Glass doors lead out into the porches, and decks scattered with Adirondack chairs. And another hostess approaches me. Like the hostess in the room of good intentions, she is gorgeous, but her beauty is natural. She smiles, and I notice her eyes are smiling. And I realize with a start that the other hostess never smiled with her eyes. In a voice as beautiful as anything I've ever heard, she says, barely above a whisper, "Hello. Welcome to the room of grace." Then with a pause and a smile, she clasped my hand in hers. "How are you?" The last time I entered this one, I was handed a mask. The hostess is nicer, but I'm not convinced. "Fine. I'm doing fine." The whole room has watched me now, and I see eyebrows tilted in skepticism. My heart sinks, and I am so tired of this. I turn around to this room. All eyes are on me, and I yell out to everyone so that everyone can hear, "Hey, everybody, listen up. I am not fine. Not fine at all. I haven't been fine for a long time. I'm tired. I'm confused. I'm angry. I'm afraid. I feel guilty and lonely, and that makes me even angrier. I'm sad most of the time, and I pretend I'm not. My life is not working at the moment. I'm so far behind and freaked out about what to do next. I am almost completely frozen. And if any of you religious kooks knew half of what my daily thoughts are, you'd kick me out of this little club. So again, I'm not doing fine. Thanks for asking. I think I'll go now." I turn toward the door before I have a chance. To break down again. And as I grab for the knob, a voice booms from the back of the room. "That's it? That's all you got? I'll take your anger, guilt, and dark thoughts, and I'll raise you compulsive sin and chronic lower back pain. Oh, and did I mention I'm in debt to my ears? I also wouldn't know classified music from a show tune if it jumped up and bit me. You'd better get a little more than that." The room erupted in warm, genuine laughter. I know it was not meant to embarrass me. The hostess leans in, nudges me, and kindly smiles. "I think he means you're welcome here." I step into the crowd of welcoming smiles. There's not a mask to be seen anywhere. And right away, I wish I knew those people all my life. There is more. But I got to tell you, it is not anywhere to be found in what we see. We've got to come to a point where we take God at his word and realize it is about faith, hope, and love. Now we're going to talk about what that means in more detail. But for now, let's pray. Father, we hear that story, and somewhere in each one of us, we relate. We relate with his exasperation of playing this game that he just knows is not true. He knows it's not who he is inside, pretending that things are not the way they are in the world around him, and acting like everything is great in the family. He's tired of the whole thing. And Lord, we are too. Our problem is, so often, is the way we try to fill those gaps, those voids, those frustrations with the reality that we see around us. We try to fill them with all kinds of things that don't do a thing for us. Or then, if that doesn't work, we just pretend. We don't want to pretend. We're tired of the game. We want to know you so well that, like Paul, we can say, despite of all these things going on around me, I am so convinced about who I am in your sight, God, and what you have in store for me, that what this world brings and my life is bringing and what I even see inside of me doesn't even compare, and that gives me strength and joy. So help us, Lord, as we continue down this journey. Help us as we weigh over your word. Help us to know how to live it. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing as we close this morning.
God, one more time, sing that out. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great week, and we will see you next time.